Amen. Thank you so much. One of the fun things that I get to do as pastor is do premarital counseling with a lot of these couples. And so that they're one of the couples I'm going through right now. That's what that has to do with the special. And we've been having a lot of fun in there. This past week, my wife stuck her head in there and she said, there's a whole lot of laughing going on in here. And so that's a good thing. I'm also doing RJ and Matthews too. And so I'm like, where did I already say this to you guys or did I say it to them and so forth? But now, that's a blessing, and we appreciate that very much. Well, 2 weeks ago, it's been a while now, we began a message on one another, and we were just concentrating on the one another passages. And so we gave a number of those a few weeks ago. We just really thought on this truth that we must minister to each other to be right with God. The fact is, scripturally, we need one another, and we're going to see that again this morning. So just a quick review. We talked about last time we were together to greet one another. Then number two, we talked about loving one another. Number three, that we comfort one another. Number four, that we be hospitable to one another. Number five, we are not to provoke in a bad way or envy one another. Number six, then, we talked about be kind and forgiving to one another. Number seven, we talked about preferring one another. Number eight was submit one to another. Number nine was edify one another. And then number 10 was forbearing one another. So we looked at all those last time and kind of worked through the text of Scripture as we work through that. Now, this morning, we'd like to begin in Hebrews. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. We said we're not to provoke one another in a bad way. We're going to look this morning at how to provoke each other in a good way. Okay? So Hebrews chapter number 10 in verse 24. He says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, it's interesting. The context is, if you keep going, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The book of Hebrews as a whole was written to a group of people who were considering turning back from the Lord. They were considering walking away and going back to that. We believe that this was written primarily to a Jewish audience and that they were going to go back to Judaism, if you will. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is emphasizing Jesus is better in all kinds of ways. And today he says, hey, don't walk out on the assembly. Matter of fact, so much the more should you be assembling as the day approaches. Okay, now let me ask you, does anybody in this room doubt that the day is getting closer and closer? That means that we should be more considering this assembly, what we're doing this morning, is becoming more important, if you will, as that day approaches. So, the 11th truth as we look through these one another passages is consider and provoke in a good sense or a good way one another. The word consider means to think about carefully. So let us consider one another. We're to think about other people, specifically those within the assembly that God has called us to be there. And then he says, and to provoke. Now, the word provoke here means to encourage someone, specifically to encourage them in love. Matter of fact, he says, provoke unto love and to good works. Right. So in other words, we are to take time to encourage each other, particularly as we gather here together in this context. You think about the times that someone has come to you and said, hey, I just want to speak a word of encouragement. And maybe they didn't use those words, but they did that. Hey, thank you for this, or thank you for doing that, or thank you for your smile, or whatever. I have letters in my file in my desk that were written to me over 30 years ago because they mean that much to me. Just someone taking the time to say, hey, just want to tell you about some things that's going on in your life and what I appreciate and so forth. It is such a blessing for us to be that way. So consider and provoke, you know, to love people in a good sense, one another. Is this what characterizes our life? Number 12, truth. The Bible tells us to receive one another. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This word receive here means to extend a welcome, to receive into one's home or circle of acquaintances. Now, Paul is dealing with the idea of unity and receiving others who differ on non-essential matters. And I think that's really interesting as we look at the larger context is what's happening. And of course, in this time period, it was critical that people that believed in the gospel would help each other along the way. They didn't have a motel that they could go to. They didn't have a prophet's chamber that they could go to. They needed people. So many times, even some of these men that carried letters, they needed places along the way that folks would let them come in their house, be a part of what was happening in their hearts and lives. And this was important. But he's saying, look, no one has to agree on every single point in order for you to receive them. And that was really important as Paul talked about that. I would spend more time on that, but I can tell you in just a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we will begin a study on 1 and 2 Corinthians, and it's going to take us a while to work through that. But Paul deals with this a lot in 1 Corinthians. Matter of fact, chapters worth of this process here. And we are to treat them as Christ treats us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Christ treats us with love and grace, even when we don't deserve that all the time? Boy, I'm so grateful for that. So how do we treat others who differ for us, particularly in the area of standards? Do they have to agree with us in every point in order for us to love them? Number 13, we are not to judge one another. Romans 14 and verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. Again, Paul is dealing with those doubtful things in Romans chapter number 14. Now, this word judge here is an interesting word. You've heard people say all the time, you know, don't judge me, okay? All right, well, there are times when we are to judge. We are to discern. We are to be, if you will, fruit inspectors. This particular word judge here means to pass an unfavorable judgment upon, or to criticize, or to find fault with, or to condemn them. Okay? Now, whose responsibility is it to condemn someone? Hello? God's. And God's alone. Okay? We don't have. Why? Well, there's a number of reasons. One of which, we don't know everything. That would be the first place to start with it, right? But this is for us to pass that unfavorable judgment upon them or to criticize them. So Paul says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this. If you want to turn the judgment, turn it on you. And what is that? Well, Paul says that we put not a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way. This word stumbling block means an action or a circumstance that leads one to act contrary to proper course of action or a set of beliefs. In other words, are we by our actions causing someone to do something that is sin? Okay, now let me just talk you through this for just a minute this morning, okay? And again, we're going to deal much more extensively with this when we get to the book of 1 Corinthians. When we talk about a stumbling block to somebody, we're not talking about what you like or dislike. That's not what we're talking about at all. You may say, well, I just don't like somebody doing that. Okay, well, that's not what Paul's talking about. We don't have the right as Christians to come to someone and say, I don't like you doing that, therefore you have to stop because it's a stumbling block to me. No, it's not a stumbling block to you. A stumbling block actually means that you sin. It's actually causing you to sin, right? Not you don't like it, okay? Because if we just go with what we don't like, well, there's a lot I don't like about some of you. I don't like some of your football teams, and I don't like, I mean, there's just a lot that I don't like about some of you, right? We're not talking about that, okay? we're talking about actual things that would make us sin. In other words, somebody is doing something, and as a result of their doing that, someone actually chooses to sin as real. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not responsible for someone else's sin. Well, true in one point that they have a choice, but God does hold you responsible if you're helping push them that direction. Okay? And that's important for us to understand. One of the things among many that is wrong with social media is the fact that people, with no regard to what another Christian may view it as, post what they think without even thinking that this may actually hurt a brother or sister in Christ. Now, go, wait a minute. Well, I'm just exercising my liberty. Your liberty ends when someone else's begins. And that's important as you work through that process. And Paul says, wait a minute, let's back up here. How are we to treat one another? I love how one person put this. Paul's warning against judging relates to Christians' attitudes and actions toward the convictions of other believers, verses 1 through 12 of this Romans 14 passage. The other side of the coin is evaluating the impact of one's own convictions and actions on other Christians. It's not, listen, this is really important. We don't just live to ourselves. We have a responsibility to each other. In this congregation, we have a responsibility to each other. And you're like, I'm not giving that up just because somebody, wait a minute, whoa, time out. Do you realize what you have just said is that your rights are more important than their larger view of Christ? Can I tell you, that is just flat out wrong scripturally, and I can prove that to you over and over and over and over again. And you're like, I have the right to do that. I have the liberty to be able to do that. Wait until we get to 1 Corinthians. Because yes, there are times when we have the right or the liberty to do something, but we shouldn't because of others. If all you are concerned about is you, you've missed the point of Scripture. And that's what these 19 different one another passages are telling us as we look through it. So how do we look at others who have differing standards? Do we have differing standards and not ever think about its impact on others? Well, I can do X, and I don't really care what anybody else thinks. Well, time out. What do you mean you don't care what anybody else thinks? As a Christian, we can't do that. We have to have something else take place. Number 14, James chapter number 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're going to get two out of this text of Scripture. Number 14 is confess one to another. Confess one to another. Okay. Can somebody help Andrew there real quick? Brother Andrew, you need to try to move him, or are you okay? He's having a seizure? Okay. It's all right, Sammy. You're okay, buddy. Let's let those guys deal with them, and let's pray together, okay? Father, would you heal Sammy's body? Would you give him the grace that he needs as he goes through this? Would you give our men the strength to be able to do that as well? And that you would just bring the comfort that he needs as well. We appreciate, Lord, that you care about these things. And we love you. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Brother Steve, why don't you come and just lead us in a course or something while they're quickly dealing with him, all right? Then I'll jump back in here, so. Let's sing. All right. Sammy has some issues sometimes with his blood sugar and things, so. Okay, so we were at number 14 here, confess one to another. The word confess here means to make an admission of wrongdoing or an admission of sin. It is the same word that 1 John 1:9 means when it says confess to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. It's the same word. Now, this could be in the case of an offense. In other words, someone has offended you and they should come to you and confess that, okay, that they've had an offense. Or it could be a public acknowledgement of sin that has impacted the whole church. Okay, so if that has been the case where the testimony of the entire church has been there, okay, then we should confess that. It also can be the fact that I just go to a brother and say to them, hey, I need some help in this area. How can we bear one another's burdens if we're not real with each other? We can't do that. How can we help each other unless we know what's going on in each other's lives? If we can't go to someone and say, hey, I am really struggling in X area, would you pray for me about that? Or would you help me? Or would you hold me accountable or whatever? That, by the way, and we're going to see this a couple of times as this unfolds here in various passages, this is not specifically talking to pastors. Though, certainly you can do that. I don't mind you coming to me at all. But this is referring to all of us helping each other. Okay, let's just bring this down right where the rubber meets the road, okay? If you've not shared with someone in years an area that you're struggling in, you're probably not getting the help you need either. And you say, well, I'm just supposed to walk up to someone and say, well, I hope it's someone that you trust, someone that loves you and that you love them. That would be wonderful. But okay, let me say it this way, all right? How did it help us as a church when we walked through the lament series and to hear people give their laments? Didn't it draw us together? Didn't we say to one another, oh, that was helpful. I didn't know that person struggled that way. And it encouraged me knowing that, hey, I've had the same struggle that they have and so forth. And you could almost literally feel us being drawn together. That's what it's supposed to be. You'll be surprised at how many people are struggling with the same thing you are. And God's given them something to help them, or you can share it with each other. What a blessing that is, okay? We are, excuse me, so self-sufficient. Now, we don't want to just admit that we really need help in some areas. And he says, confess one to another. I love what one author said about this. A mutual concern for one another is the way to combat discouragement and downfall. A mutual concern for one another. You know, the Bible tells us that in the Old Testament. If one falls by himself, there's no another brother to pick him up. But if two's there or three's there, how strong it is when we are together. That's what God wanted. By the way, what does Satan want us to do? He wants us to be alone. He wants us to be isolated so that he can cut us out. Do you know one of the reasons why God was so upset with the Amalekites is the Amalekites weren't willing to fight Israel man to man, if you will. They hit the backside of the crowd. The people that were weak and unstable and older, that's who he went after. But listen, if we share with one another, we can strengthen each other. And then number 15, pray one for another. That's in that same passage. When we confess one to another and pray one for another, that's a great combination. By the way, not gossip, but pray. So there'll be healing. Well, is this healing talking about spiritual healing or physical healing? Yes, potentially both. Certainly it'll bring spiritual healing, as God is able to do that. But in some cases, we know from Scripture that physical problems are related to the fact that we've got spiritual issues. God clearly intended confession to be as much a part of our life as prayer. God wants us to do that with each other. By the way, this prayer can be a private prayer, but can I tell you in the context, it appears that this is saying corporate prayer. That we pray one for another corporately, which means we're talking to each other corporately, and we're saying, this is something I'm struggling with, and the whole church is praying together. How are our prayers for others? Do we allow others to pray for us? Number 16. Back to Romans. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. The Bible tells us to admonish one another. It says in verse 14 of chapter 15, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." The word admonish here specifically means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of improper course of action. In other words, it's telling us when we are wrong. It's to warn. It's to instruct. It's to say, hey, that's not a right course of action. That you should not be headed that direction. Hey, be careful. Be careful. Your attitude here is not doing right. Do you see, by the way, how a lot of these are connected together? If we're confessing one to another, okay, then we're more apt to understand how we're to admonish one another. We can come beside someone and say to them, hey, how are you doing in this area? Well, it was a rough week. Okay, well, how else can I pray for you? Should I start checking with you more often or whatever it might be? It's interesting that word admonish, but Paul also says here that I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, because Paul believes them to be full of goodness and complete in the knowledge that they need. They can admonish. In other words, they have what they need to have to do the job. And again, Paul is not talking about to the pastor specifically. He's talking about to people, that we're able to do that. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking this morning, I don't know that I could help anybody. Well, has God ever taught you anything? Have you ever gotten victory over something? Have you ever seen a passage of Scripture that it just kind of jumped off the page at you and you're like, ugh, this is exactly what I needed today in this particular context or whatever it might be. Share that. You're like, what if they ask me something and I don't know what in the world's going on? Look them in the eye and say that. Right? Just say to them, I don't have a clue how to help you, but we're going to find the help. That's absolutely okay. I've had counseling sessions before where I've looked at him and said, can you give me 24 hours? Let me pray through this. Let me work through this. I want to find you good help. We know there's help in God's word. Let me just spend a little bit of time. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing. If you think you have to know it all in order for you to help someone, we're all in trouble. There's not a person in this room that knows it all. Okay? So Paul says, look, you've got everything you need to admonish. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, notice what he says here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How do we do it? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The word admonish here is the exact same word. And this time, how do we admonish one another? With singing. That's why singing's important in a church service. Why? Because we admonish each other. The songs themselves communicate truth. Those of you that are singing specials, you're actually communicating the important truth of God's word through the music. When you sing out there, you're like, Pastor, I can't sing at all. It's okay. Sing anyway. Because you're ministering one to another. This is not speaking to yourselves as in talking to yourself. That's not a bad idea, by the way. Speak truth to yourself at times. That's not specifically the context of the Colossians passage. He's talking about, again, in a local church setting. That's why it's so, so, so important. So do we warn each other? Do we allow warning? Do we allow someone to walk up to you and say, hey, I think this is an area that you could improve on? And you're like, whoa, here's the problem. The person that's telling me that I have some problem in my life, I can give you 10 in their life. Well, that's really helpful to you, isn't it? They might even not do it right. Years ago, when I was in Louisiana, I had a guy walk in my office, and he was cocky, and he said it in a harsh way, and it was not loving at all, but he pointed his finger at me and told me that there was a problem in my life. And this is what he said, just in case you're wondering, we're supposed to confess one another, right? He said, you got a pride problem. Now, I want to tell you, the way he walked into my office, it was pretty obvious he did too. And we had a very brief conversation because, to be frank with you, I was just kind of shocked, you know. And he walked out of my office, and the Holy Spirit of God said, you can be upset at the messenger, or you can listen to the message, because what he said is exactly what you needed. And I was like, ugh. Sometimes it's easy for us to point out what's wrong with the messenger. But God can even, you're like, well, they shouldn't say it mean. They should not. Well, they shouldn't be unkind. They should not. Well, I didn't give them permission to speak into my life. Okay. But is it going to help you? Because it can if you will let it in the process. Okay. It's important for us to do that. Number 17, Hebrews 13, or 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, this word exhort here means to urge strongly, to appeal to encourage. So you can see some of these kind of overlapping each other a little bit. They're used different words. How often? Daily. Daily. Wow. Why? Why do we need to exhort one another? Well, he gives us the reason. He says, because I don't want you to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay? Now, I'm not going to ask this question this morning because I already know the answer, but just answer it in your own heart. How many of us have ever been hardened by sin? The fact is, if we're honest, all of us at one point or another, in some form or another, have been hardened to it. In some cases, we didn't even recognize it. Well, we didn't realize that we had all of a sudden become hardened. Maybe it's not to overall sin, but it's to this one area in our lives where it's like, oh, yeah, that area right there. This word hardened means to cause to be unyielding in resisting information. I love how one author said this. One preventative against such a tendency would be a spirit of mutual concern and admonition among the Christian brotherhood. Accordingly, they were to encourage one another daily so that none would be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. They were to be involved in each other's lives. How different is it when our hearts become hardened? When I was a boy, my brother and I decided to build some temporary forts in two different locations, and we would have a mud fight against each other. And, well, what we didn't totally fathom, and I realize this was dumb of us not to, but nevertheless, is that clay hardens. Matter of fact, it becomes about as hard as a rock, all right? And so we had all this ammunition laying around, and so we started picking it up and chunking at each other. And you can imagine, number one, it didn't take long for the forts to be destroyed. And number two, it didn't take long for brotherly love to greatly diminish, okay, in the process. And we're like, whoa, wait a minute. I mean, it hurt. Like, we were hitting each other, and it was bruises and hitting the head. And it's like, yeah, my brother and I were always not the brightest people in the bunch, you know, but that hardenedness. Okay, what would you do if you tried to plant a seed of something in that hard soil? It doesn't grow very well. You need to take that apart and kind of just dig at it and get it. I remember when we broke ground for our gymnasium building, the Friday before we broke ground, we chipped up the ground. You're like, oh, are you serious? The shovel we put in the ground was not the first time? No, because it wouldn't have gone the first time. It's like, kong! I mean, this old red clay is like hard. So we broke it all up out there so that when we put the shovel in, it actually go in the ground some, you know? And that's why we're shocked when they have to dig that dirt out and put new dirt in there because it won't compact right. And I'm like, are you serious? It's concrete. Like, it's like, what do you mean it won't compact right, right? Yeah. Don't allow our hearts to be that way. Have we allowed our heart to be hardened. The 18th truth, he says we are to not lie to one another. Colossians 3 and verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If believers mislead one another by communicating falsely, the trust within the community will be broken. Again, if we go back to what we've talked about this morning, if we confess one to another, and if we're to admonish one another, we need to be honest one to another. How are you doing? Doing great. Are you? Now, I'm not saying that we have to walk around and complain about everything. We can make some choices. But it's absolutely okay for us to say, well, to be honest, it was a rough week. And every time I turn around, it seemed like Satan was punching me in the face. And I just can't wait for church today because I really need the encouragement. What's wrong with saying that? Why can't we then encourage each other in the process? Why can't we get in touch with each other throughout the week? By the way, isn't it easier to get in touch with each other today than it's ever been? We can do that with each other. We can talk to each other. Are we lying with our life or our lip? Everything's fine. Everything's fine. It's fine. Be careful. And number 19, he says we're to have the same mind one to another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. This word same mind here means to get careful, to give careful consideration to something, to set one's mind on, to be intent on. What is Paul trying to tell the church at Rome here? Don't have a caste system. That's one of the things that Paul is dealing with here. Okay, you say, what's a caste system? It's an order of society, right? In your country, do they have a caste? I thought they probably did because they're so closely related to a country I've been in. I'm not going to say that online, but... And what's interesting is in that system, the one country I knew about, I think they have 7 caste systems, okay? And people are not allowed to get out of that caste system. Okay? And Paul is saying to them, don't be high-minded. Don't think that you're something special, but condescend to men, if you will, if we were to put it in modern-day language, why don't you condescend to the men of the lowest caste system? I can tell you, from a secular standpoint, that would be unheard of. Unheard of. But it's what Christ did, didn't he? He became a servant. He humbled himself and became a servant. And so Paul is saying to the church at Rome, and he says it to many other churches, and Jesus reminded of us before he left this earth, serve others. We're not going to be the kind of people that lord over other people. We're going to serve each other. Don't be arrogant. Don't climb, if you will, the social ladder. Live in harmony with others. Now, this was really difficult for these people. Their society as a whole was so different. But you understand that in this day and age, you had people who were in churches together who were Jew and Gentile. You had people that were a part of the Gentile group that were various systems. Some were slaves. Some were slave owners. Some were barbarian. Some were this and that. They were all these systems, and nobody interacted with each other. But Paul says, when we come together, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That is primarily what should define us. Not how wealthy we are, not what system we came out of, not what society we're in. We're simply brothers and sisters in Christ. In Romans 15 and verse 5, he says, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. This like-minded means like the same thing. Be in agreement. Live in harmony. This doesn't mean that you can't have your own opinions. But Paul is saying those opinions should not allow divisions within us unless they're clear Bible grounds. I'm not saying this morning that, hey, it don't matter what someone believes about the resurrection. It just doesn't matter at all. We ought to be okay. No. That's not what we're dealing with here. We are dealing with various differences that are not clearly laid out in Scripture. And Paul says, how do we interact with each other with that? Do we look down our noses at people? Well, that person was really spiritual. They wouldn't do. Do you know the moment you say that, even if you could prove that your position is the most quote-unquote Bible, the moment you say that, you just put on your Pharisee hat. And the Bible says you're full of dead men's bones. You've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. Think about that. That's a pretty big indictment that our Lord brings against us. Are we willing to have the same mind for a cause bigger than our own? Are we willing to have that? One of the things that Brother Morris said last week, it was really neat. We got to the restaurant after the morning service, and he and Lynn sat down at the table, and before they could even hardly get sat down, they looked at us and said, "What a church you have." They're like, "Dad, it was such a sweet spirit there this morning." And Lynn leaned forward and she said, "We do a lot of traveling, and that ain't true in a lot of other churches." I am so grateful for that. And Moore said, "Yet I look out there, and it's pretty obvious from your congregation that not everybody's on the same page." That's really okay. It really is. It's okay. We can actually love someone who disagrees with us in some areas. That's what we're supposed to do, Bible. That's what he's saying here. And I'm grateful for that. 19 different things that we are to do or that we're not to do towards one another. How could this change things if these became a part of our lives? Can I tell you that one of the joys of the military was the camaraderie that you built in the experience that you had together? Those people who have been in the military know that. What you endure together, what you're trained to do, how you trusted each other. The truth is, I miss those days somewhat. You're like, "You do?" Well, there's a whole part of it that I do not miss, just in case you're wondering, okay? But it was that camaraderie that was there. It's hard to explain unless you've been there. On my team was three guys, myself and a guy by the name of Martin and a guy by the name of Melendez. We had zero in common. Like, zero in common, okay? Martin was about as wicked as you could be. For real. I regularly witnessed to him. And he regularly threw it back in my face. Because he would all the time say, we would be in a debriefing zone or whatever, getting ready for maybe in a combat mission or whatever, and Martin would say, "We'll take point." And I'd be like, "Dude, when you say we'll take point, you mean me. I'm the one that's going to walk point." If you don't know what that is, that's usually the guy gets killed first, okay? And I'm like, I stop volunteering us to walk point. And he'd say to me, "Man, you said you were going to heaven." I'm like, I know, but like, can we not do this, please, you know? We had very little in common. Melendez grew up Roman Catholic, was of an Hispanic background. Again, nothing in common. But I want to tell you, we were one of the best three-man team that our unit had. Matter of fact, we competed with a series of other guys and ended up being in the top 9 squads in the entire Marine Corps. Really, the only reason we did not win one of the top squads is because Martin and Melendez particularly, but Martin specifically, would not act like generals wanted him to act just to get an award. He was not about to do that, and so we didn't get the award, which is fine. It was good, okay? But that camaraderie, can I tell you, we're supposed to have that amongst us? That's what it's supposed to be like. We're supposed to weep with each other. We're supposed to rejoice with each other. We're supposed to do 19 things one to another. Pretty important when we think about it from Scripture. Father, thank you for your word, for the opportunity we have to dig into it. May it change our lives as a church family. I'm grateful that I don't have to preach this in the midst of turmoil, that we have a church that does genuinely care one for another. And we love you in your name, we pray. Amen.